Catherine Albrecht Show.
Bottled water is convenient, and individual servings somehow seem more sanitary. But you may want to think twice before buying another case. There's more to that water than meets the eye. I'm Dr. Catherine Albrecht, back in a moment with some unfortunate news about bottled water.
Is your email box overrun with spam? With a StartMail account, you'll never have to give your real email address to a stranger again. Online shopping, newsletter subscriptions, getting that 30% off coupon, they all need your email address. But with StartMail, you can invent new addresses or aliases linked to your inbox behind the scenes and give those out to people while keeping your real address hidden. It's just one more protection from StartMail.com.
Most people think bottled water is healthier than water from the sink, but it turns out we may be sadly mistaken. According to a study from Columbia University, a typical single-serving size bottle of water contains nearly 250,000 particles of plastic, mostly coming from the bottle itself. And there's growing evidence that consuming plastic is very bad for your health. If you're looking for a portable way to stay hydrated, invest in a glass or stainless steel tumbler and refill it from the sink. This is Dr. Catherine Albrecht for StartMail.com, reminding you to protect your privacy as well as your health.
This is the Dr. Catherine Albrecht Show.
Raise a signal flag on a bare hilltop. Call up an army against Babylon. Raise a signal flag on a bare hilltop. Call up an army against Babylon. Wave your hand to encourage them. Wave your hand to encourage them as they march into the palaces of the high and mighty. I, the Lord, have dedicated these soldiers for this task. Yes, I have called mighty warriors to express my anger. Yes, I have called mighty warriors to express my anger, and they will rejoice when I am exalted.
Good afternoon. Catherine Albrecht here. My guest today is Pastor Anthony Farrell. I'm so excited to have him back on the program. We, the background on this is that Pastor Anthony did an incredible three-part series on the end time, and you might think that that's something, that gets commonly talked about at our church, but actually this was kind of a new series, a new topic, and very well received, and people were riveted and wanting more. So I decided it would be a great idea to get Pastor Anthony on the program so radio listeners could hear his wisdom and his take on things in the end times that we may well be entering into as well. So with no further ado, let me welcome my guest, Pastor Anthony Farrell, the pastor of Crossroads Community Church right here in Michigan. Pastor Anthony, it is so great to have you on. Welcome.
Thank you for having me on again, Catherine. Pleasure to be here.
Yeah, so in a nutshell, can you summarize your three-part series that you did on, I'll let you explain the title of the three-part series, what the gist was, and then I really want to focus on that third and final sermon, which was just fantastic.
Yeah, I called the title of the series Purpose in the End Times, and I did that because people, when they talk about prophecy and end-time events related to or rooted in Scripture, it sometimes goes to more of a scary or sensational topic. People are afraid of it. It really more disturbs them, bothers them, makes them feel even more insecure, you know, about the times in which we live. And so I wanted to counter that. I wanted to talk about the end times, but really how it gives to us incredible purpose when we look at what Scripture says about what is happening and what will be happening. It is meant to encourage, as Paul says, like in 1 Thessalonians, in a couple of places when he talks about the return of the Lord, the gathering of the saints, encourage one another with these words. And so, you know, Jesus, in talking about the events that will unfold eventually, says to do not be afraid, be watchful, to be expectant. And so it is to motivate us to a more, to use Rick Warren's term, a purpose-driven life. So now
you did a, first of all, thank you, because you're right. I think a lot of people are like, nail biting and feeling very, very nervous as it looks like things unfolding around us in the world are actually resembling biblical prophecy. So thank you for the series. The first two, if you could just give us a recap of the three sermons that you preached in this three-part series, and then we'll go on and dive into the third one.
Yeah, well, the title of the first one was God's Got This. And I just laid out a number of scriptures and the things which are unfolding, which really should encourage us. And I have to be honest, I really center a lot of prophecy on God's covenant faithfulness and what he promised to do through Israel and the nations. All of the nations of the world will come, or will at least hear the gospel, the message of the kingdom, before the time ends or before Christ returns. And a real big indicator, a banner, an advertisement, so to speak, a signal to the world that God is actively at work and is work in continuity with what he established back in the days of Abraham, Moses, David, and foremostly Jesus, is the nation of Israel. We're seeing miracles today that are on an epic scale, on a significant level that are equal to that of what happened, you know, during the days of Israel when they first became a nation. So we need to be encouraged about that. You know, the Bible, Paul says, oh, Israel, be saved. As a nation, they will return to the Lord. They will look on the one they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only son, grieve for him as one grieves for an only child, as it says in Zechariah 12. But it says this will not happen until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so I tell people, you know, it says that we're not to be focused on the headlines, but on the harvest. That God has a particular number of people that he wants to come into his kingdom. And when they come in, then all Israel will be saved. It'll shift a point of focus. So that's another topic, but we have a mission to accomplish. Then my second message was the church has this. I believe we are the church victorious in the sense that we are restraining, as it says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the power of the Antichrist in the world today. We do that through the power of the Holy Spirit. I believe the church will be at a place where the church will be removed. And however you see that taking place, and whatever your timeline is within biblical eschatology, we're not here to discuss that. But it seems very clear to me that the Antichrist would be wreaking havoc in the world. And that maybe the world would have destroyed itself 20 times over had it not been for the presence of the Holy Spirit in the church restraining evil. And so we have a job to do in that regard. And so 2 Thessalonians lays that out, and it's a message that should embolden us and encourage us to prayer, mission, discipleship, and loving our neighbors.
So we've got God's got this, the church has got this, and then the third one.
Well, the third one is Satan does not have this.
Yeah,
amen. And so that is what Revelation 12, it lands out, and I preach through that one. And so that tends to be the trigger reaction, the knee-jerk, kind of eschatological or prophecy Pavlov response when we talk about the end times, is that the devil is winning. And in Revelation chapter 12, I point out that he is not winning, he's not going to win, and that forces arrayed against him, you know, through the power of God, has made his doom certain and secure, and his efforts are ultimately futile. And so we seek to lay that out.
So one of the reasons, and I'm sure this is a question that people ask, is why has God waited this long? Why has he allowed things to go on and on and on? And of course, the answer is in Scripture, and I'll let you address that one. Why has God not already returned, not already rescued his people, not already put an end to these things that are happening?
Yeah, great question. It's, you know, the Apostle Peter in his second book makes it clear, because people even back then were asking the question. They're in the first century, you know. Why is the Lord delayed in his return? Why doesn't he end all this? And Peter says in chapter 3, he says, God is not slow in returning as we think of slowness, but he is patient, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to eternal life. And so Peter then goes on to give the important theological statement or expression that a day in the Lord's eyes is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day to the Lord. So he is not slow as we think of slowness. God is not governed by the same elements and the same standards of time that we are. He's the creator of time. So he's not bound by time, but rather he is in relation to it very meaningfully, but he is also above it. So the reason is because of God's love. And God is not ending it all because he's wanting more people to come to him.
Amen. Amen. All right. My guest, Pastor Anthony Farrell. I'm your host, Dr. Catherine Albrecht, and we will be right back with a discussion of the fact the devil doesn't have this. All right, stay tuned.
Why are most email programs free? Companies use them as bait to lure people into their system so they can scan their data and sell them to advertisers. It's like a hotel giving out free rooms so they can film people sleeping and then sell the video. You'd never agree to that. StartMail restores your privacy. No one but you sees your sensitive data, and it costs less than a postage stamp a week. StartMail.com. It's email you can trust. Your email is your business, but if it's spied on, hacked, or intercepted, it can fall into the wrong hands. The solution is encryption, a high-tech way to scramble your data so no one can read it. For years, only the technical elite could use this powerful tool, until StartMail came along. StartMail not only lets you encrypt the email you send, it encrypts your entire account. Encryption. It's just one more way StartMail.com keeps you safe.
For the mountains, my moon, and the hills disappear. Yeah.
beautiful. That's Isaiah 54:10. The Lord promising that his covenant of blessing will never be broken. My guest this hour is Pastor Anthony Farrell of Crossroads Community Church, and we've talked a lot about that covenant, God's promises, his covenant, which doesn't change, and his love. So just a reminder of that. That, of course, is Project of Love, and you can find that on Spotify or YouTube, and I will put the link to that song up in my chat room at Catherine-Albrecht.com. If you click on the live chat there, I will go ahead and post it there. So, Pastor Anthony, you were explaining to us about how the devil is a defeated foe from the get-go. He is defeated. So without further ado, I'm just going to let you kind of repeat the wonderful sermon that you gave to us two Sundays ago.
Okay. Well, let me start by reading the passage that I preach from, and we'll let the Word of God speak first, and then I'll try to break it down, and of course, Catherine, you will ask any clarifying questions and give input from your perspective. So, Revelation chapter 12, starting in verse 1, it says, "A great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and a crown of 12 stars was on her head. She was pregnant and cried out in pain as she was about to give birth. Then another sign appeared in heaven, an enormous red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on its head. Its tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to the earth. The dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth so that it might devour her child the moment he was born. She gave birth to a son, a male child, who will rule the nations with an iron scepter, and her child was snatched up to God and to his throne. The woman fled into the wilderness to a place prepared for her by God, that she might be taken care of for 1,260 days. Then war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, the ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth, and his angels with him. Then I heard a loud voice from heaven saying," and here's where it becomes very triumphant, now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Messiah. For the accuser of the brothers and sisters, and who accuses them before God day and night, has been hurled down. They triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Therefore rejoice, you heavens, and you who dwell in them, but woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He knows He is filled with fury because he knows his time is short." So your listeners could be saying, okay, what in the world does that mean?
Well, yeah, there's Revelation, a lot to unpack is, there. Yes.
No. So Revelation is, it's what you call a type of a literature that is apocalyptic. And apocalyptic is simply the Greek word that means to open up, to unveil, to reveal, expose. That's all it means, apocalypse. It's not a movie, or not primarily, or it's not something that's crazy. It's really just revealing to us the plan of Jesus Christ. It's really revealing to us more about who he is, what he plans to do. It's in continuity with the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John. It is the same Jesus who came onto the earth, walked and on the roads of Palestine, or Israel rather, and went to the cross, was buried, resurrected, ascended, and this is about his return. And so apocalypse, though, uses symbolic language and images to help us understand what we don't know as well through symbols and images that we are more familiar with. So when you're reading Revelation, it seems so different, but every day we might read literature that's like an article from the newspaper or a comic strip or sports statistics or a Facebook meme or instructions to operate our washing machine, or a fantasy novel, or a sci-fi crime novel, or anything like. And we read all of those in different ways because they're meant to communicate different things to us, different objectives. So reading an IKEA manual is not going to be the same as reading the classified ads. We know that. So Revelation is opening up through these symbols, and these symbols are worth thousands of words. If Revelation tried to just record everything verbatim that the symbols communicated, you would have not 22 chapters in Revelation. You might have 2,200 chapters. And so these symbols speak very powerfully about images that are taking place. So the first symbol that we encounter, verse 1, is the symbol of a woman who's clothed with the sun, the moon, and the stars on her head. And so she has a crown of 12 stars. What we know from Genesis 37:9, when Joseph had a dream about Israel, and his brothers were the 11 stars. He was the 12th star. And that is symbolic that this is the nation of Israel, the 12 tribes of Israel. And so we know that further. It says that she was pregnant, meaning that she was pregnant and cried out in pain as she was about to give birth. So I believe this is symbolic of Israel. Israel has always struggled. They've always been in pain because to them was promised the Messiah. Through them, the Messiah came. And it is through them, it is with the nation of Israel that the Messiah will return to Jerusalem and he will reign in Israel. And because of that, there has been an incredible burden upon the nation of Israel because it is going to be there that Jesus Christ will rule and reign. Now, this, in my mind, is vital for understanding the times that we live. So that is the first character. It's the character of a woman. Character number two is a dragon. And the dragon is Satan, and we know this from verse 9, but let me read verse 3. "Then another sign appeared in heaven, an enormous red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on his head." And so in verse 9, it interprets verse 3 for us. We don't have to guess at all. It says in verse 9 that this is the ancient serpent called the devil or Satan who leads the whole world astray. Now, this image of Satan as a dragon is not literal. It's not what he literally looks like. It is rather a picture of his monstrous and destructive and evil nature. And so Revelation is exposing his true character, his true intentions, his true nature. And in the world today, Satan makes himself and the demonic powers very avant-garde, cool, with it, hip, fun, really, you know, incredibly, you know, joyous. But that's not the case. There is a spirit of destruction. And so in verse 4, it says, "His tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to the earth." So verse 4 goes back to when Satan fell. He was Lucifer. He was a very high-ranking angel, but he rebelled against God. And one-third of the angels followed him, which means that two-thirds didn't. And so this is a picture of showing us that Satan has been in rebellion against God from the very beginning of his fall and will be to the very end. So verses 3 and 4 give us a wide sweeping picture of the enemy's intentions. And it goes on in verse 4, and it says, "The dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth and that it might devour her child at the moment he was born." Now that is a picture of Herod the Great when he wanted to kill all the infants in Bethlehem 2 years and younger. Okay. That was his intention. That's what he's always wanted to do, was to destroy God's plan. And that was a picture of his effort and his intention to do that.
Now, just to interject really quickly, for people who are not familiar with the story, when Jesus was born, Herod had spoken to the Magi who had come from the east to hear that they had come to worship the newborn king, I mean, essentially the Messiah. And so he said, What? He's been born. Show me where he is. And they were warned in a dream by God not to reveal that information. So instead of after they found him, going back through Herod's land and telling him, they just booked it out of another route. And then Herod said, well, shoot, you know, curses, I've been foiled. Well, I know what I'll do. I will put out an edict that all children under the age of 2, because I don't know how old this Messiah is, but that they all be killed. And in a nutshell, God had supernaturally protected Christ, or Jesus, the baby, by having Joseph and Mary, his parents, leave for Egypt for a time. So all of those babies were killed, and he did not succeed in killing Jesus, but that's a part of it. He was waiting there to destroy him as soon as he was born. All right, stay tuned. My guest is Pastor Anthony Farrell. We'll be right back.
Is your email box overrun with spam? With a StartMail account, you'll never have to give your real email address to a stranger again. Online shopping, newsletter subscriptions, getting that 30% off coupon, they all need your email address. But with StartMail, you can invent new addresses or aliases linked to your inbox behind the scenes and give those out to people while keeping your real address hidden. It's just one more protection from StartMail.com. Why are most email programs free? Companies use them as bait to lure people into their system so they can scan their data and sell them to advertisers. It's like a hotel giving out free rooms so they can film people sleeping and then sell the video. You'd never agree to that. StartMail restores your privacy. No one but you sees your sensitive data, and it costs less than a postage stamp a week. StartMail.com. It's email you can trust.
Flowing like a gentle river, righteousness rolling over you like waves in the sea. Peace flowing like a gentle river, righteousness rolling over you like waves in the sea.
That's my favorite song. Actually is. That is from Isaiah 48:4. Peace, flowing like a gentle river. The song is called Peace, I Am the Lord. It is by Project of Love. And I will post this link as well in my chat room at katherine-albert.com. If you click on the chat room, which is live every time I'm live, every afternoon, every weekday afternoon, that is. All right, let's get back to our conversation. Pastor Anthony, so you were taking us through the passage in, or actually the chapter 12 of Revelation that talks about this dragon, this woman giving birth, and the dragon coming along trying to consume her child, representing, of course, Israel, giving birth to, or giving rise to, or being the source from which Jesus Christ himself arose. So let me let you continue from there.
Okay, so we've talked about the woman. We've talked, the woman is Israel, the dragon is Satan. Character number 3 is the child, and that is Christ. Now we understand from what is written here that what is ultimately being described is taking place in the last 7 years before Christ returns to reign on the earth. However, this expresses something that is indicative of the spiritual realities that we face, that the world faces, on a local and a global scale every day. So we need to keep that in mind. These are, you know, Jesus referred to birth pains that signal something that is leading to something bigger. And so this is describing the ultimate experience of what it'll be like before Christ returns. But we're getting sneak previews. We're getting precursors, foretaste, if you will, of all of this. So bear that in mind. Verse 5, it goes on and says, she, being the woman, gave birth to a son. So that's why the woman cannot be the church, because the church did not give birth to Christ. Jesus Christ gave birth to the church. That's why I believe the woman refers to Israel. She gave birth to a son, a male child, who will rule all the nations with an iron scepter, and her child was snatched up to God and to his throne. So who's this child ruling with an iron scepter? Well, that's Jesus Christ. He was snatched up to the throne after he was buried, resurrected, he ascended. He's at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, we know that this child ruling with an iron scepter is Jesus. Genesis 49:10, when Jacob was prophesying to his sons about their future, blessing them, what their life would be, he spoke to Judah, his son, and notice that Jesus Christ is from the tribe of Judah, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And here is the first prophecy of his messianic reign, Genesis 49:10. He says, the scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until he to whom it belongs shall come, and the obedience of the nation shall be his. So with Judah, that was the ruling of the reigning tribe where Jerusalem was, and that it would always be the dominant one until Christ, to the person to whom it's born, he will receive that scepter and will rule the nations. And so Jesus will rule the nations from Jerusalem, which is in Judah. So then verse 6 is very, very insightful. It says, the woman fled into the wilderness to a place prepared for her by God, where she might be taken care of 1,260 days. So what this is referring to is that the dragon, Satan, is pursuing the woman, Israel. Now, this was referring to the middle of the seven-year tribulation, where a portion of Israel will be given a means of escape when the Jewish people make a covenant with the Antichrist. And so they will be protected. The Antichrist will turn on them. But here is the point. I believe the greatest evil that is at work in the world today and has been at work in the world for the last 2,000 years, the most monstrous, the most horrendous, the most terrible evil has been anti-Semitism. There is a supernatural, demonic, destructive force that wants to kill, persecute, destroy, wipe out the Jewish people. And the reason for that is because since the enemy cannot destroy the Messiah, because he completed the work on the cross, has ascended to the right hand of the Father, it is complete, it is untouchable, he now wants to destroy the second part of God's plan, which is for God to fulfill his covenant with Israel, that Israel would have that scepter, that Israel, through Judah, would reign and rule, that they would be at this place of such importance where the Messiah would return. And so since the enemy cannot destroy the Messiah, he can destroy the place that is embedded in the covenant promises of where Jesus will return and establish his rulership, and all of the nations will come and acknowledge Jesus as Messiah in Israel, in Jerusalem in particular. And if the enemy can destroy the Jewish people, then that plan cannot be fulfilled. Now, when I talk about the evil of anti-Semitism, just imagine that at the time of the church in the first century, there were 7 million Jews who were on the planet Earth. Now, it is a miracle, an incredible miracle, that they have still survived without country, without homeland, without political home. They have survived as an ethnic and religious and cultural group for 2,000 years and reestablished themselves in Israel today. That is a miracle. It is a massive miracle. And the Bible prophesied that it would happen, especially in Isaiah chapter 11, amongst other places. But in that they've been kept alive, there were 7 million Jews in the first century. Today, there's only 15.8 million Jews. Now, that's incredible when you think that populations double every 70 years on average. And so why are there so few Jews, 15.8 million? That makes like 0.002 of 1% of the world's population of 8 billion people. They are a tiny minority. One-third of the Jews were killed at the Holocaust under the Nazi regime. One-third, 6 million. That was the dragon attacking the woman. The Jews have been the most hated and persecuted people in the last 2,000 years. That's why they have struggled so much. That has been the dragon attacking the woman. In 1987, when the Jews, or a group of Jews, began the effort to rebuild the Third Temple, that's when the first Intifada started, the uprising against the Jews in Palestine, which was the origination of the mess that was experienced on October 7th, 2023, with the war on Hamas. Of the 15, that was, again, the dragon attacking the woman. Of the 15.8 million Jews in the world today, 95% of them live in two countries. One is Israel, that's where the majority of them live. But then the other is the United States of America. And so 95% of the 15.7 or 8 million Jews live in just two countries, and there is an increasing and rising anti-Semitism where it is a growing hostility to be a Jew in other countries. But it's becoming worse even in America. Why is that? It is the dragon attacking the woman. Anti-Jewish hate crimes have tripled from 2014 to 2023. It has increased 63% in America since 2023, when Hamas descended upon the Nova Music Festival. With the increase of anti-Semitism and all of that taking place, that is the enemy trying to stop, to destroy, to kill the Jewish people. It is the woman, it is the dragon attacking the woman to stop the child, which is portrayed in Revelation 12, from completing his work of ruling and reigning as the Messiah. If he can destroy the Jewish people, he can destroy God's plan.
Well, and it'll never work. He's never going to be able to do it. He's not going to be able.
Correct.
Just like he's tried to wipe out the church, he has tried to wipe out the Christian church time and time and time again, place after place. And the more the persecution, the stronger the church becomes. And God has a supernatural hand protecting Israel. It just won't work. All right. Stay tuned. We'll be back for the final segment with Pastor Anthony Farrell right after this.
Okay, I've been hearing a lot about the LifeWave patches, and they sound amazing. And I'm thinking I want to try them for myself. But can you tell me how they work?
Okay, well, you wear the patch, which is about the size of a quarter, 12 hours a day. 12 on, 12 off. And the patch uses your body's own light and energy and copper peptides to reactivate the dormant stem cells in your body. Once a stem cell has been reactivated, it can be used by any of the cells in your body that need it, creating a healing and growth process you haven't experienced since your youth. So in a nutshell, this is how the LifeWave X39 patch works.
You can purchase the LifeWave patches by going to americasfreedomnetwork.com. Then click on the Natural Health Products button at the top of the page. That's americasfreedomnetwork.com.
Look, this product works, and you've got nothing to lose because there's a 100% money-back guarantee.
That's americasfreedomnetwork.com. Thank you.
Night watchman, how long till daybreak? Night watchman, how long till daybreak? How long will this night last? How long will this night last? Morning's coming, morning's coming, but for now, it's still night.
Hey, we're back. Catherine Albrecht here. Yeah, it feels like something's coming. Well, what's coming is the morning, and I want to, we're visiting, of course, with Pastor Anthony Farrell, talking about the fact that the devil is not going to win. So let's move to the morning part, the good news. And before we continue, I just want to share with the listeners sort of my view, which is that it's becoming pretty apparent that the world is going to hell in a handbasket. If it were doing that randomly, according to just any old, just falling apart all around us and we could make no sense of it, I myself would be a little wigged out. I would be very concerned. But the fact that it is falling apart in precisely the way that was predicted thousands of years ago, in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, this is exactly what we were told was going to happen. And so if those dark things are true, then the good news is also true. And that is what gives me hope through this period. That's what I wouldn't even call it hope. I would call it certainty and faith and confidence that we are coming into the freedom of the entire planet, the entire human race, who will be free from this despotic dragon who has been the sovereign of this planet since Adam and Eve decided to elect him to that position so long ago. So the end is coming. The birth pains hurt, but as every mother knows, you go through the birth pains, you're like, I don't like this. But then when you're done and you're looking into your baby's eyes, all of that pain fades away and you are just in love. In love with the fact of being a mom, in love with your baby, and the pain is gone. That is what we're promised. All right. So, Pastor Anthony, I just had to kind of share my view. I am very optimistic. I do not view us as being in a burning house, and we're looking around going, oh no, our house is burning. But as listeners know, we are the firefighters. We are the rescue crew. We are the people whose job it is to go into the burning buildings confidently with our fireproof suits on and our breathing apparatus, and we go in and we reassure people and we get them out of the burning building, we get them to safety. And that is the job of the church in this time when it does feel as though a lot of things are burning. Not to be afraid, but to realize we were called for this purpose, we have a job to do, and we are already safe and protected. Now our job is just to save others. So with that complete aside, Pastor Anthony, let me let you continue with the good news.
Yeah, so I think the good news is, of course, we know his plan. The plan is futile. That is a mystery to me, why the plan, the enemy goes against the plan. I don't understand. I'm sure it's to destroy as many individuals as possible. He knows he will not win the war, but he's probably looking for particular battles and as many to win as possible. But You know, I'm going to finish with verses 7 through 9 here. It says, and there was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon, his angels fought back, but he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, the ancient serpent, called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth, and his angels with him. Now, Revelation goes back in time to when the enemy was defeated, when the enemy rebelled. And it doesn't even say that God kicked the enemy out of heaven or his place, but Michael did this, who fought the dragon. And so, you know, God is all-powerful, but Michael was able to defeat him. We know that he was hurled down to the earth. In Revelation 20, he will also be hurled into the abyss before the thousand-year reign of Christ. And after the thousand-year reign in Christ, he'll be hurled into hell. So he's got a losing track record. We've got to keep that in mind. And so, you know, C.S. Lewis said we can make two mistakes when it comes to the devil. We can make way too much of him, or we can make way too little. And Revelation encourages us, teaches us, that in the midst of all that we see, not to make too much of him. His defeat is certain. Not only is it certain ultimately, but it is certain within our lives. As I walk in obedience to the Lord, I am guaranteed to defeat the enemy and what he wants to accomplish in my life. Verse 10 goes on and says, Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Messiah. For the accuser of the brothers and sisters, the accusers, who accuses them before God day and night, has been hurled down. And it says, they being the believers overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and not so much as fearing, and they did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. And so fundamentally, if we are under the blood of Jesus Christ, that blood, what he did on the cross to defeat the enemy, as we claim that, live under that, that forgiveness, we are protected. Furthermore, when we testify of God and his great work, the story of Jesus and the story of how he brought us into our lives, we overcome the enemy's deception. The only way he can defeat us is if we come into deception. And so the word of God, the word of our testimony, God's faithfulness, strengthens us and encourages us. And then they did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. And fundamentally, when we are not afraid, when we are not afraid of what the enemy is doing or what's going on in the world, then we have victory. The moment we give in to fear, the moment we fear the attacks, the moment we fear what's going on, then that is the place where we lose our footing and the enemy starts to get a foothold, an area to influence us, and it can grow into a stronghold. And so in walking in the Lord, I am secure in the blood of Jesus Christ. I am victorious by the word of my testimony, the very word that I can speak, the word of God. And then with those two things, I can be bold in my actions, live in purpose, live in mission to accomplish what God wants to do in the world, and the enemy is unable to stop this or touch this.
Amen. And he does not have authority over believers in Jesus Christ. And that is something I want to talk about further. I want to have another conversation with you. I also am just going to cover this topic in general so that listeners who recognize what's happening realize that we are not the victims of this. We are not victims in this situation. There is going to be one who will fall, and that is the enemy. And whoever he can deceive into falling with him, he will attempt to take. But God's got this, and the church is got this. He is pouring out his spirit across the planet right now, raising people up, probably the reason you are listening to this broadcast today. is because the Lord is pouring out His Spirit and wants you to be part of this movement that He's doing. Pastor Anthony, that's probably a good note for us to conclude on. If people are listening and they're recognizing the truth in what we're talking about, but they have not yet made the decision to become a part of the firefighting team, the body of Christ across the globe right now, what do they need to do? How hard is it? It's actually really easy, but I'll let you explain.
Well, the Bible simply says in Romans chapter 10, verses 8 and 9, that if we confess with our mouth and believe in our hearts that Jesus Christ is Lord, and that God raised Him from the dead, we will be saved. And so, breaking that down, that means we admit that we need Christ, we need His forgiveness, we believe that Jesus Christ is the way to receive that forgiveness and be accepted with God, and then we commit our lives to follow Him. And if any of your listeners right now want to do that, they, from their heart and from the faith that they have, can pray this prayer. Heavenly Father, forgive me of my sins. Thank You for sending Jesus to die for my sins, that I can be forgiven. Heavenly Father, I commit my life to follow You. I turn from sin, and I turn to Jesus. Give me Your Holy Spirit. Make me Your son. Make me Your daughter. Make me Your child. I want to be Yours and follow You. Come into my life and show me how. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. So beautiful. Every time I hear that, I just feel His love and His forgiveness and His goodness and the fact that, the enemy, in addition to all the other things he's been doing, trying to destroy Israel and deceive the whole world, has deceived the world or attempted to deceive the world that our Lord is not a loving, kind, merciful, wonderful God. And it is just not true. He wants everyone to be saved, and He welcomes you with open arms. All you have to do is bend your knee, turn to Him, and say, I don't want to be my own God anymore. I want You to be my God, and He will follow. I mean, He will open up the doors and take you with open arms and allow you to be His, and you'll join the firefighting team. All right, Pastor Anthony, thank you so much for being my guest.
Thank you.
We'll see y'all. All right. We'll see y'all tomorrow. God bless you. Thanks for listening. All right. Dr. Catherine Albert here. We'll see you tomorrow. Thanks so much. All right. Bye-bye.